time coming on this earth, unlike any other time in history. The fire is going to be really hot, 7 times hot. 2 parts will be cut off. A third will be refined in the fire. You know, Ellen White remarks on that time. She says that every earthly support will be cut off. I live in Garland here in Andrews. And I remember one time they said, hey, we're going to shut off your water for like 8 hours. And I'm grabbing water bottles, trying to rinse out the bottle to try to make for my daughter, who's 1 year old today. She just turned one. Praise God. Can't flush the toilet? Life gets hard 8 hours without water. She says every earthly support will be cut off. We have to have a faith that can endure weariness, hunger, and delay. I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, I get impatient. My character changes. I need some food. But the fire is going to be real hot. And it's going to take a special people to stand during that time. I was reading the book of Acts, chapter 3. One man had a special day. 40+ years, he's never walked in his whole life. 2 guys came his way that day. It was Peter and John walking to the temple. He's asking Peter for money, and Peter looks at him and says, look at me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand, pulls him up. 40+ years, this guy has never walked. I'm 37. The Bible says not only does he walk, now he's jumping in the temple, praising God. Dorcas dies. Peter comes through and prays, and she is risen up from death. That young man fell asleep during church, fell out the window. What did Paul do? He prayed, and the young man got up. Philip baptized that Ethiopian eunuch. And when the eunuch came out of the water, where was Philip? God teleported him somewhere else. Thousands were converted in a day. The book of Acts says the people wanted to get under the shadows of the apostles. Can you imagine if somebody wanted to be in your shadow? Paul's handkerchief had healing powers. People were falling on their knees saying, what must I do to be saved? The book of Joel tells us that is the former rain. And the former rain was only given moderately. That was moderate, the book of Acts. When we go to heaven, God is going to have to finish the book. Hopefully we'll get to see the movie, the book of Acts part 2, times 2. Because I don't know about you, but the latter rain is coming. I don't know about you. I want to get soaking wet. There's going to be showers of blessings. I think about it. Maybe one of you are walking to Myers. And outside there's a guy in a wheelchair. He's asking for money. And he asks you, do you have any change? And you say, look at me. I don't have any change. But what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, stand up out of that wheelchair and walk. And he does. Maybe God will use some of you to do something else. Go to a hospital ward and start healing and preaching in my name. That time's coming. It's coming when it's really hot. But that time will not come to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It will not come to anybody in Village Church unless we take heed to this particular message first. This message we're going to talk about is the message upon which the destiny of the church hangs. I think this is a very important message. We find this message in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Come with me there. To Revelation chapter 3. This is the message upon which the destiny of the Seventh-day Adventist Church hangs. If we do not receive this message, not only will we not receive the latter rain, but we will receive the mark of the beast. Verse 14, Jesus speaking, eyes flame of fire, face, countenance, shining like the sun. He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I work that wert cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, be on fire, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, the same will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I always think about that last bit of this verse. To be in the presence of God, in the very throne room, to sit on the throne of the universe. You know what Paul says? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And guess what? We're going to be with Jesus, not for 10,000 years, not for a million years. We're going to be in the presence of God forever. Forever, eternity. How does that match up with this little blip of time that we're given right now? But this little blip of time determines that outcome. Before the throne, there's a cross in this little short time. Before the throne, there's the fire. This message to the church of Laodicea is a message to everybody here. June 16th, 2018, Village Church. The last church. Each church represents an age. Seventh church, Laodicea, is the last church. There's no other church after this. And God, Jesus comes. He has good things to say about the first six churches. Even Thyatira, the church that has Jezebel, he has something positive to say about that age and about that church. But when it comes to us in 2018, Jesus doesn't have one good thing to say to us. He's straight business. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. And so because you are lukewarm, the word, well, lukewarm, I will spew. That's what the King James says. It really means I will vomit. Now, I can spit. That's a voluntary action. But to vomit, that's an involuntary response. I will spew you out of my mouth. Straight to business. He's knocking on the door of our church. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going back to Revelation 3. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We're going back to Revelation right after. We look at Proverbs for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25. The Bible says this: a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Jesus calls us wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I was looking in the Common English Bible translation. Instead of miserable and wretched, it says we are pathetic. Now, for me, that word has more of a sting nowadays. If somebody behind you taps you on the shoulder right now with a nice Christian smile on their face and said, you are pathetic, how would that make you feel? Jesus says we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and he will vomit us out of his mouth. We cannot minimize the sting from this message. But a true witness, the faithful and true witness, as we learn the Proverbs, delivers souls. Jesus is telling us this harsh counsel because he wants to deliver our souls. Proverbs chapter 15, look with me at verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A fool rises up against the correction, but those that are prudent will humble themselves and regard this correction in Laodicea, the Laodicean message. But why does the fool despise it? Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 10. The Bible says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Laodicea is out of the way. If we were in the way, then Jesus would not have to give us this rebuke. But because we are out of the way, he has given us this rebuke. But look what Proverbs says. Correction is grievous unto him that is out of the way. That means the message in Revelation chapter 3, the message upon which the destiny of the church hangs, Ellen White said, it's a grievous message to us. We will despise it and rise up against it. Why? Because we are out of the way. And the natural heart doesn't want to hear the hard truths that Jesus is giving us, because truth demands self-sacrifice and denial. And this is why this message, and the Laodicean message, will cause a shaking in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And now we will go and form other places where we want to heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears because we don't want to endure the sound doctrine. But what does the rest of the verse say in Proverbs 14? He that hates reproof shall die. This is serious business. Satan is in this world not playing games, he's playing for keeps. And people are dying in darkness. Jesus came down here and paid the price. You know what he said to the people talking about John the Baptist? What went ye out here to see? A reed shaking in the wind? But what went ye out here to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? But what did you come out here to see? A prophet? John was about his father's business. He wasn't here to enjoy the cares of this life. He was in the dungeon, and Jesus gave him a beautiful eulogy before he died. And Jesus was about the same business. It's a serious business. I remember when Moses said to the children of Israel, I set before you this day life and death, good and evil, blessings and cursings. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I remember when I first got married to my wife, going on 6 years now, and I preached this sermon one time, and I felt like Elijah coming down from Carmel. I said, wow, God was there. The still fire came down that day. God was with me. And I went back home, and my wife was looking at me. And this lady began to break my sermon down and give me constructive criticism, and I rose up against it. I couldn't take it. I said, who is this lady telling me these things? It hurt. But then I realized she was telling me the truth. And she probably got some more things to say to me after this sermon, too. But she said that because faithful are the wounds of a friend, and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. She wanted to make sure that I can be a more effective minister and that I would not be in the way. But those that are prudent will be able to hear that counsel and get myself out of the way. God is still teaching me, and I thank him for my wife. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I work, I prefer, I would that you were cold. Think about that. Or hot. I was in the world 15 years, drug addict. I was raised a Muslim. My parents divorced when I was about 10. Went to Adventist church with my mom for a few years. In my teenage years, I started smoking cigarettes and weed, and I got into drugs and alcohol deep. I've been to the bar more times than I've been to church to this day. But by God's grace, that tally is changing. Amen. I was in the world. I was cold. You may know somebody that is living like how I used to live. You may look on Facebook and look on your newsfeed on Instagram and see people, oh, they're out there in the world. They're so cold. They don't know Jesus. And you're right, they need Jesus. But ask yourself this in addition to that, am I lukewarm? Because Jesus says, I prefer that you were cold versus being lukewarm. I said, Lord, are you really saying you prefer the Tarek that was at the bar, the Tarek that was high and drunk, the unconverted Tarek versus the Tarek in church, lukewarm? That's what Jesus is saying. He spoke to the Pharisees and he said, you know what? The harlots and the sinners, they get to the kingdom of heaven before you. Because the cold want to get hot, but the lukewarm are self-deceived, sick in their heart. But they're not. And Jesus is coming with a stinging message to this church, telling us that we are blind, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I know your works. You know what's so amazing? He says that we say that we're rich, we're increased with goods. We don't need nothing. The scariest part of this verse to me is those next words, and knowest not. We have no clue that we're not here not needing anything. We have no clue that we need everything. How do we not know that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? How do you not know you're naked and blind? And you think, this is more than being blind, this is a strong delusion. I had a friend named Billy. Billy was also in the drug world like I was. Billy had a friend, and he and his friend, they smoked this drug called Sherm, embalming fluid. His friend had a bad episode off this drug. He ends up running around the town naked, foaming at the mouth, acting like a beast. The cops come and wrestle him down, tase him multiple times. It took like 8, 9, or 10 officers to finally get this man down, put him in the wagon, take him to jail. After some time, Billy caught up with his friend, and he said, man, what was going on in your mind, even if you had a mind? Do you know what he told Billy? He said, man, I felt on top of the world. I felt like $1 million. My confidence was so high. I felt like a demigod walking this earth. I felt superior to everybody else. He thought he was increased. He thought he didn't need nothing. He thought he was rich, but he had no clue that he was in a wretched, miserable, poor condition, blind to his condition, and he was naked. Now, I know that guy was on some drugs, but what is Laodicea on? For us to be that delusional, thinking we're here when we're over here. I think about what Jesus said. We're wretched, we're miserable, we're poor, we're blind, we're naked. Are we literally running around here blind? My eyes are not good, but I'm not blind. Thank God we got clothes on. We're not naked, in the literal sense. Jesus is talking about our spiritual condition here. Follow me. If we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and Paul says spiritual things are spiritually what, everyone? Discerned. And if we don't have the spiritual discernment to recognize our spiritual condition, we're not walking in the spirit. That means Laodicea is in the flesh. Laodicea is out of the way. Listen to this. This is taken from Our Father Cares, page 90. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer. The closer you come to Jesus, the more you see your faults and your vision becomes clear. And your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. But do not be discouraged. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power. Laodicea, we are a church under Satan's delusions. But when we come close to Jesus, the drug begins to wear off. Amen? Listen to this. The vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you, and your indifference and unconcern are passing away. No deep-seated love for Jesus. Anybody have deep-seated love for Jesus? No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not see and realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by grace will admire his divine character. If you haven't heard anything I said, listen to this. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. Laodicea, we think we got Christ. But the reality of it is, we have not beheld the excellence and beauty of Jesus. We think we got Jesus, but we have kicked Jesus out. And that's why he's outside the door, knocking, waiting to come in. Now I have a son, he's 4, my daughter's 1, and I've changed a lot of diapers so far in my life. My son was 2 years old in the apartment, and I just bought him new clothes and shoes. And I said, Ishmael, don't you go in that mud. And he's standing by the mud shaking because he wanted to go in that mud. I don't know why I tested him like that. I went inside the apartment, came back out, and guess where Ishmael was? He was in the mud, all in his hair. I didn't get mad at him. I took him, I cleaned him, I bathed him, I put on some new clothes, have him smelling good. You know why? Because that's my son. And I love that boy. And God forbid my kids end up living a crazy life like their dad. But guess what? When they're older and they have their house and they're in trouble, you better believe that I'm going to be knocking on that door saying, son, let your father in. I don't care how wretched he is. I would always want to clean him up. And that little girl of mine. Jesus says he loves who he chastens. And he says to the other churches, I'm coming quickly. But Laodicea, he's at the door. And even though we make him want to vomit, he still wants to come in and clean us up. Somebody say amen. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I started to think about the riches. I grew up a Muslim. I've read the Quran. I talk to my father about Islam all the time when we do talk. We haven't talked that much recently. But we've had some conversations. And one thing I know is that the prophecies that are in the Bible, Islam can't even come close. It's the mark of God. I could have been a Seventh-day Baptist, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I've never come across this greatest wealth of truth that has been given to this church. I don't see it anywhere else. Amen. This church has been given a gold mine. John the Baptist has been given truth. Paul was given truth. All the apostles were given truth. But the servant of God says the greatest wealth of truth has been given to us. But what have we done with that truth? Are we experiencing that truth? As I study this truth, I see more clearly that this truth is a message that calls us and invites us to the very throne room of God. The sanctuary message is a path to the throne. The three angels message is a call to a living relationship with Jesus like Enoch. And I see it's the most beautiful message to behold his beauty and excellence. But the question is, how have we invested those riches? Are we experiencing that truth? You see, we can have the riches, we can have the lamp, but we don't have the oil. We can have the form of godliness, but the power is outside the door, waiting to come in. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. I started thinking about these riches. And I started to read Revelation. This is what God led me to this. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art what? Rich. Smyrna is the church of persecution, the church of the martyrs. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Smyrna is the church that received no rebuke from Jesus. And notice what they have in Smyrna. Jesus says they have poverty, but they're rich in the eyes of heaven. Laodicea, we think we're rich, but we're poor in the eyes of heaven. Smyrna has two things that Laodicea lacks. They have a different poverty, and they have tribulation. Laodicea does not have these. That word poverty, I found, it's in the Greek, in the New Testament. It's only found in one other place. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. It's seen in verse 9. At another verse, I think it's verse 2. In verse 9 it says, and Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that we, through his poverty, can become rich. Christ was rich took upon himself no reputation, walked among here like a servant, blessed are the poor in spirit. He exhibited the godliness that I believe Smyrna followed. Smyrna had that same poverty, that same godliness, that same humility. You know why? Simply because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Smyrna suffered persecution. They had tribulation. Jesus suffered persecution. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I need you to get this one. John chapter 15. I hear some pages. John 15, and look with me at verse 19. Jesus says, if you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, let's put Smyrna in that verse. If you were of the world, Smyrna, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, Smyrna, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Did the world hate Smyrna? Yes. Now, let's put us in there, Laodicea. If you were of the world, Laodicea, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, Laodicea. Therefore, the world hates you. The world doesn't hate Laodicea. You know why? Even though we're chosen to be out of the world, we're still in the world. And the world loves us. We're still out of the way. We have a spirit of compromise. This is the message upon which the destiny of the church hangs. And Jesus is knocking on the door. In response to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, great controversy, page 48. All that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Ellen White says the only reason, not one of the many reasons, the only reason why we're not suffering persecution is because the church has conformed to the worldly standards and we don't awaken no opposition. And there is a spirit of compromise with sin. 2018, we're getting bombarded. Constant barrage. Jesus said in Luke 21, take heed, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drinking, and the cares of this life, so that day will come upon you unawares. It'll come upon us unawares because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not beholding Jesus. Jesus is not in our daily lives. Laodicea, we are worldly. And this is the message. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is the counsel from the faithful and true witness. Last time I checked, fire was really hot. Fire burns. Fire doesn't feel good. I was looking online, 24 carats is the purest form of gold. But in order for it to get that, it loses all the impurities, it has to go through the fire. And God wants to put us through the fire because there's going to come a day when he comes to get his jewels. You know the song, when he cometh, to make up his jewels. I love that song, but he's coming for his jewels. And the great I Am has told us to buy of him gold tried in the fire. Peter tells us that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, although tried by fire, may be found unto honor and praise and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants our faith to be tested. It is not a strange thing when temptation comes to the Christian. Think it not strange of the fiery trial which is to try you. It's not a weird thing to be in the fire. The Christian lives in the fire. But you know what Peter said? He says, when you're in the fire, howl for pain. Raise your fist in the face of God. No, that's not what he said. He says, rejoice that you can be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. When temptation comes your way, my family, and it will come, don't miss out on your opportunity to be more like Jesus. Don't miss out on an opportunity for Jesus to say, hast thou considered my servant? Each time we're in the fire, God is preparing us so we can stand and face all the allurements and the distractions and temptations of Satan. Gold tried in the fire. I remember those three Hebrew boys. They were thrown in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought we threw three. How come I see four? And the fourth, his form is like the Son of God. Now, I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw Jesus in the flame. They may have. But one thing I know, they knew he was in there with them. Because if I was Shadrach or Hananiah and I looked at my brother and I see that he's alive like me and my eyes are open in a fire, and I'm not crazy because I'm not alone and it's cool in here, and there are dead guys out there and people are in shock out there, what an experience. But guess what? They would have never had that experience had they not chosen to stand for God and go in that fire. Jesus prayed three times. It wasn't the first time. The second time, it was like the third time. The angel came, brightened up the garden with his glory, gave him strength to drink the cup. But he wrestled with God in prayer three times. You see, we need the angel to brighten our lives. We need that experience with Jesus in the fire. But many of us don't want to go to Gethsemane. Many of us don't want to go into the flames first. And guess what happens? We miss out on the experience with Jesus. I was reading something by Ellen White. Somebody sent it to me. It caught me. She says, I love the Lord because I have proved him. That stuck with me for some reason. Have you proved the Lord? Have you called on his name in the closet? When there's nothing else, have you called on the name of Jesus like Jacob? Have you proved him? She begins to talk about how she was going through sickness and God was just there to support her through her trials. Jesus is there in the fire. And he's coming for us. But will you open the door? I was in rehab. 2011. God changed my life. I did so much drugs. And I got a hold of this Bible. And it just turned everything upside down for me. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I said, I've been doing drugs for 15 years. I'm corrupted. But the second half of the verse in Galatians says, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I said, I did the first part all my life. I've never tried the second part. God began to open me up. I got out of rehab. I was on Oxycontin for 3 years. I went up a milder form of an opiate called Suboxone. And when you get off Suboxone, those withdrawals are the worst pain I've ever felt. I've broken bones, burnt myself with fire and water. Withdrawals is the worst. God started to speak to me. I heard a voice and a knocking. Tarek, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I went to a Bible study. The pastor was talking about Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Everybody in the Bible study said amen, except me. You wasn't going to get an amen out of me. I'm cold sweating. My bones are hurting. It's hard to say amen when you're going through withdrawals. And I got up in that Bible study and I said, I'm going to prove to see if this scripture is true or not tonight. And people sensed my agitation. I went home and I grabbed my Bible and it feels like an exorcism. As the night goes on, it gets worse. And my eyes are blurry. I can't even read the word anymore. And so I try my best to pray and think about God. And I'm like, Lord, this is not working. I don't have any peace. You know what happened next? I heard the birds chirping outside my window. I opened my eyes and wiped the drool off my mouth. And I was afraid because for 3 years, I had never slept without a drug in my system. And I had slept for about 5 hours. I woke up and I still felt the withdrawals. I was still in the fire. But they were subdued enough for me to go to sleep. And in that moment, I had a tear come down my cheek on the bed because I realized that I was not in the fire alone. That Jesus was with me. I went on a journey after that. And I'll close with this last one. I went to a men's retreat. And I used to smoke a pack of cigarettes over that a day. The preacher was lifting up Jesus. I saw the beauty of his excellence, his perfect beauty, what he did for me. It just moved my heart. But after every sermon, I would go outside and smoke a cigarette. We'll go to the calf, and I'll go outside and smoke a cigarette. My mom told me the story of my grandfather, who became the first Adventist years ago when I was a kid, and how when he was convicted, he flushed his pack of cigarettes down the toilet. For some reason, that story just kept pounding my head. But I was rejecting. I was rising up against it. I don't want to hear. I was acting like God wasn't talking to me. But Saturday night, he was speaking. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And before the prayer circle, us and the guys at this men's retreat, we prayed every night. I had this pack of Newports in my pocket, and I'm starting to fumble it because I'm feeling conviction. And before the guys start to pray, I take out the cigarettes, and I just throw it in the middle of the circle, and I just fall on my knees, and I say, guys, I need help. I'm crying. 8 pairs of hands, quickly, fall on my head and my shoulders, and these brothers are calling on the name of Jesus. I loved the support. I felt good. But in the bottom of that circle, if I'm honest with you, I had a big smile on my face. God was showing to me in my spirit something very special. I was speaking to Jesus in that prayer circle, and I said, Lord. And Jesus was looking at me, and he said, Tarek, look back. And I looked back, and I saw the mountain of cocaine. I saw the mountain of Oxycontin. I saw the mountain of those movies, the mountain of those books, the mountain of the music, the mountain of the diet, the mountain of the company I used to keep, my bad language. And I said, wow, Lord, we did all that together. And he said, yes, Tara. Now look ahead. And I saw that 15-year tall mountain bondage of nicotine. And the Lord said to me, Tarek, are you ready? And I said, yes, Lord. And I imagined me taking the hand of Jesus. And in that moment, as I started to focus on the excellence and beauty of the Lord, I realized that he was a lot bigger than that mountain. That mountain became a microscopic piece of dust that just blew in the wind, because now I had taken the hand of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of the creation of God. I took the hand of infinite power. After that prayer session, I flushed my cigarette down to the pack down the toilet. And I've been through the fire in a lot of things. But for this thing, the next day, God literally knocked the taste of nicotine out of my mouth. I was afraid because I woke up saying, is it supposed to be this easy? I said, Lord, how come you couldn't do that for everything else? Why didn't... But God knows what he's doing. Several years ago, I was on drugs. But now I'm speaking to you. And the things that I love, there were the chains that were holding me down. God has given me a beautiful wife, 2 beautiful children. He's given me so much. And I'm here to tell you that when he knocks on the door of your heart, don't be afraid to let the power come in your life. Don't be afraid to stand in the fire. Don't miss out on your experience with Jesus. Paul said before he died, I am persuaded, and I know that he is able. Ellen White said before she died, I am persuaded. The only way you're going to be persuaded is if there's evidence to persuade you. Have you walked with Jesus? Can you walk with him? So when the fire gets hotter in this world, you know who your Redeemer is. The latter rain will come, but it's going to come on those who are already getting wet. It's going to come on those who hear the voice of God and open the door. It's going to come on those who walk into the fire. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful message. It's a message that we get to experience the Almighty God in our life. And Lord, you want us to be out of darkness so we can be on fire, to see you in the fire and to set the world on fire all the way to the throne. Before I say amen and close out this prayer, I have an appeal to make. God will knock on the door of your heart if he hasn't already. And this week, temptation and tests and trials, you better believe they're coming. But when you hear the voice of Jesus, this appeal is like a question. Will you open the door? Will you let him in? If that is your desire to let Jesus in right now, and even if that means that you go through the fire, I'm going to ask you to just pray to God in your heart and work it out with him at this time to let Jesus in as he speaks. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. You told us not to be afraid, and that you would be with us until the end. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Help us to believe and help our unbelief. Thank you, my Lord, for your wonderful love towards us and your transformative power to save lives. the true witness that delivers souls. Hallelujah. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.